Love for you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We want to read God's word and declare his truth today. Mark chapter 1. We're looking at verses 14 through 20 on this morning. Those of you who have been reading along with us through the book of Mark, who have been studying with us on Wednesday evenings, this is a familiar passage of scripture, but we want to read it together. When you found it in your device, on your device, in your Bible, I would love for you to read it with me as we have it on the screen. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse number 14. Let's read together. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Father, we thank you today for your word that is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, O God, that you have given us your word that we might learn more about your ways, more about you, and more about your purposes for our lives. We pray now that God, you would open our eyes to see clearly, our ears to hear, Lord, from you, and prepare our hearts to receive whatever truth, God, you reveal. Help us to respond, Lord, to your call to us for more. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. And the people of God said, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. We began this journey through the gospel as recorded by Mark just a few weeks ago, and we have been making slow progress through this first chapter, which is indeed loaded with much revelation. As we have said to you, Mark is a very fast-moving gospel. He will sometimes have what is really a bullet item without giving very much more detail other than this is what happened. And so sometimes we have to explore. We have to go a little bit farther. We have to look at another one of the gospels to get a little bit better understanding about what it is that Mark was talking about. And as we want to emphasize again, I believe that one of the reasons that Mark moves so quickly at what is almost like a breakneck speed through the events of Jesus' life is because he is wanting us to be excited again about who Jesus is. Brothers and sisters, I think if we be honest, that Jesus does not get the attention that he really deserves. We hear his name so often that we forget who he is. We forget that he really is the Son of God who is full of power. We really forget that he is the Son of Man who was without sin. And when it comes to Jesus, the image of the invisible God, that there is none who actually compares to him. And you and I should never become comfortable with the fact that he allows us to draw close enough to him so that we can lay our heads against his breast. We ought not to forget that just because he allows us to come in, it does not in any way diminish his power, nor his authority, nor his royalty, nor who he is. He lets us come near because he loves us. He lets us come near because he knows that the only way we can really be made whole is if we get close enough to touch him. But it is never our touch of him. It is never our familiarity with him that should cause us to minimize who he is. Amen? Amen. And sometimes I'm afraid that because he is my best friend, that we don't give him the honor that is really due him. So you and I think as we're reading through Mark, Mark is reminding us, wait a minute. Hold up. He is in a class all by himself. There is no one and nothing who compares to him. Amen. And I hope that as you and I read through the gospel as recorded by Mark, that our hearts will be stirred up to be excited about who Jesus is. I hope that our faith will be shaken and moved, because let me be honest. I think what happens is you and I have called on Jesus so much, and many times we have not yet received the thing that we are asking for, that we begin to think that Jesus can't do the thing that we want him to do. Okay, I'm too real for y'all today. Yeah. That's too real. See, here's how it plays out. You've been praying for God to heal your body, but you still tore up. And so you start thinking, well, Jesus can't heal me. I may as well go on up and make me an appointment at urgent care. Let me tell you, they can give you a prescription. Oh, but they can't heal what ails you. And it's all right to go get a prescription. I ain't got no problem. I'll take a Tylenol when my head hurting. Amen. I ain't got no problem using what has been given, but don't ever get it twisted. The only one that is able to heal and restore and make whole is Jesus. And no matter how long a particular sickness or a particular ailment may hang around with you, don't you ever forget that Jesus has the power to deliver. And I think sometimes you and I give up. We stop asking for his help. And we settle in and say, well, I guess that I just have to live with this. Well, if God never says to you that you've got to live with it, you must continually insist, God, I'm waiting on you to deliver me. If God never says to you, my grace is sufficient. You know that happened with Paul. Paul had a thorn that was bothering him in his flesh. And he said he asked the Lord three times to heal it, to take it away. And finally, God said to him, I don't want to hear about this anymore. I gave this to you because you need this to buffet your body. Listen, this thing ain't going to overtake you because my grace is sufficient to keep you. I just need you to keep walking in this, because through your suffering, I'm going to elevate you and do more for you. But I'm not going to take this away. Now, unless God ever says that to you, you keep asking for him to heal and deliver. Amen. Amen. And to remember that there is no issue that your God cannot deal with. There is nothing that is too hard for him. And I believe that Mark is wanting us to have our faith stirred and to be excited and to be reminded of who Jesus is. And that what he did then, he can still do now, even better. Amen. In our text today, we begin with this simple phrase, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee preaching the good news of God. John the baptizer has been arrested. Some things have happened. Jesus has been baptized by John the baptizer in the Jordan River. Jesus has been identified as the Son of God by the descending of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove that came and rested on him. Jesus was affirmed by the Father by his voice from heaven as the Son. He said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Jesus was anointed by and filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he was directed to go out into the desert where he was tested and tried for 40 days. And he fasted for that 40-day period. When the enemy came and tempted him, Jesus overcame the attack of the devil. And his only thing was he was trying to sabotage the plan of God by attempting to get Jesus to prove his authenticity as the Son of God. Remember, in those temptations, he kept saying, "If you are the Son of God." And Jesus kept responding with the word of God, saying to him, "I ain't got to prove nothing to you. I know who I am." Amen. I need to pause on that for a minute, don't I? Because sometimes you arguing with folk that you don't need to be arguing with, trying to convince them of who you are. You ain't got nothing to prove to them. Amen. Sometimes you got to just go head on and tell them, okay, believe what you're going to believe. Your belief is not going to change anything about me because I ain't trying to please you. Amen. Sometimes we got to go ahead and get real. We going around trying to satisfy and please folk that really don't care nothing about us. Amen. Yeah. We wasting time entering into dialogue with them about who we are. And they really don't care because all they're trying to do is counter everything that you say you are. Because it might not yet be manifest in your life. And you need to stop arguing with the wrong people. Amen. Yeah. Let me keep going. Jesus does not get caught up with the ploy of the devil to get him sidetracked. He simply responds with, "This is who I am. This is what God's word says. And I will not abort my Father's plan." He dealt with the devil. He dealt with his attacks. He experienced victory. And that victory was for you and for me because it became for us one of the first victories of many that we would see, in that the devil could not in any way, shape, form, or fashion stop Jesus Christ. So he overcame him with the word of God and finally said to him, "Listen, enough of this, move on. Away from me, Satan," is what he said. After Jesus has completed this temptation experience in the desert, we learn then that John the Baptist is arrested. Jesus comes back onto the scene, but John, who was the forerunner for Jesus, is arrested. When John is arrested, then Jesus takes his ministry up another notch and spreads it also into a bigger area. And it says he goes around and he is preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. He is proclaiming these words: "The time has come. The time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near." And he has these words: "Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe that I am the one that John said I was. Believe that I am the one that God was sending. Believe that now is the time for God to reveal the next part of his plan. He said to them, "That's good news. That God's promises are always fulfilled. That no matter how much time lapses between when God reveals a truth to you and when it comes to pass, God's word is always fulfilled." Amen. Yeah. See, sometimes it might take a little while for God's plan to be worked out in your life. Amen. There are some parents that know what I'm talking about. You raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And then all of a sudden, as soon as they were big enough to do what they thought they could do, they slipped away from your teaching and your training. But Proverbs 22 and 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, in the way that she should go. And when she is old, when he is old, they will not depart from it. Right? And so now you're standing on God's word and you're saying, I trained them. I taught them. What's going on here? And God is saying, hold up. It's all right. It's okay. You keep doing what you're supposed to do. You remember what you're supposed to do, right? You're supposed to cover them by the blood of Jesus. You remember what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to live out in front of them your faith and keep your hope, believing that God is able to restore. You are supposed to continue to pray a hedge of protection around them so that while they are out doing whatever it is that they think they're big enough to do, that I will be a hedge of protection around them and my grace will keep them from being swept away. You keep praying and don't you stop. Don't you judge by what you see temporarily with your eyes. You just keep praying. I'm at work. I'm doing some stuff. And if you trust me, I'm going to show it to be true. Because sometimes you and I got to know that we've got to press into what it is that God says he will do. And then you got to wait. And while you're waiting, wait well. While you're waiting, wait with faith. While you're waiting, wait like God is going to do what he promised that he would do. Don't you give up and throw in the towel. Keep believing in him and he will come through. And I like it. I like it. When God shows up, man, it's almost like he shows up and he does it in an instant. You've been waiting for healing. You've been waiting for restoration and God shows up. And when he shows up, it's like, man, that was quick. Wow. And I just want to encourage you, keep waiting well, waiting with faith because God is faithful. And so Jesus says the time has come. Repent and believe. The good news, get excited about the fact that God is fulfilling what he said he would do. He had said he would send a Messiah. He had said that he would send a Redeemer. Get excited that the time has come. He has sent him. I am him. I am here now. You are about to experience something that will blow your mind. And then in verse 16, he says, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. And he saw Simon, the brother, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake. They were fishing. He says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is one of those places that if you don't have the help of the other gospel writers, Matthew, Luke, and John, you would get the impression that Jesus walks up to strangers and says, hey, come follow me. And those strangers just drop everything that they're doing and follow Jesus. But with the help of the other gospel writers, we get a little bit additional insight into what happens. In John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, we learn that John the baptizer also has some disciples who are following him. Let's take a look at what he says. It says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus, this is John, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him, say this, they then follow Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and he asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which by the way means teacher, where are you staying? He says, come and you will see. And so they went and they saw where he was staying and they spent that day with him. And it was about 4, it says, in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John said about Jesus. And he followed after him. And the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. So Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas. In other words, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you Peter. So here in John, we learn that there was an encounter that these disciples had with Jesus. They're following John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, look, behold, the Lamb of God. They hear that this is the Lamb of God. Andrew turns around, follows Jesus. Jesus said, what do you want? He says, where are you staying? Jesus said, come on, I'll show you. And so he goes, he spends the entire day with Jesus, and we don't know what he's doing other than he's getting excited because afterwards he's got to go tell his brother Peter, we found him. We don't have to search any farther. We ain't got to look no farther. Here he is. And then he took his brother Simon, and when Jesus sees Simon, there it is, he says, I know you already. By the way, I'm going to change your name to Peter. So that's the first encounter that we learn about. But then when you go over to Luke chapter five, we see another encounter that happens between Jesus and these disciples, which really helps us understand then why they are so willing to do what Mark records in chapter 1. In Luke chapter 5, it says that one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's also the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little bit from the shore. And then he sat down and Jesus taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, and finished teaching, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your net for a catch. Remember, Simon is a fisherman. Jesus is a preacher. Simon does this for a living. Jesus does it as a hobby. Simon's been doing this for a long time. Jesus, as you know, was a carpenter. He might be good at making boats. We don't know about this fishing thing, right? All of this runs through Simon's mind, and Simon says to him, I don't want to be disrespectful, but master, don't you like that? He's polite. Master, we worked hard all night long, and we haven't caught anything. Then I just got through cleaning my nets. Because, you know, when they would cast their nets, the debris that might be in the lake or whatever would get caught in the nets. And now you've got to come back up and you got to clean your nets. Now, I just told you The fish ain't biting. The net is clean. That was good teaching you had, but now I'm ready to go home. Right? You get the setting, right? It kind of sounds like us, right? Right? It's like, you know, I've been trying this. Okay. Stop. He says, Master, we've worked hard all night and I haven't caught anything. But, ooh, we can stay on that but for a while, couldn't we? But, here's what he said. I've done this, but because you say so, I will let down the net. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish. It says that their nets began to break. Wow, let that soak in for a minute. You go from catching nothing, being a master fisherman, to obeying the master who actually commands the fish. And you go from an empty net to a full net. That's not the message. He says, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Wait a minute, it gets better. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and they filled not just one boat, but both boats. Wait a minute. And the boats are so full, it says they begin to sink. Wow. Now, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, I know I called you master. I was just trying to be polite because, you know, I heard you teaching everything, and but you need to get away from me. He went from master, watch this, to Lord. I need you to get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch fish they had taken. So now, this is a miracle that has just taken place. Something happened that is causing them to see Jesus in a new light from a different perspective. He is revealing to them who he is. A quick footnote. God doesn't reveal to you about who he is until you walk in obedience in response to him. Amen. You may be wanting to know more of who he is, but he says, I can't reveal to you more of who I am until you've already been obedient to what I've already revealed. You want more of me, but you don't want to do what I've already told you to do. If you want to experience more of me, walk in obedience to what I've said. And in the process, I'm going to show you more of me. It says, and so were James and John, the son of Zebedee's partners. And they said, and Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. You will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, when you go back to Mark chapter 1 and you read again what is said and you put all of that into that fitting, into that context, now it makes sense what is happening. It said, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee in verse number 16, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting the net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said. and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him, because Jesus had revealed to them who he was. He had shown them some things about himself that moved them from a place of holding on to what they already had. So here's what I want you to know. Because Jesus is eternal, the practice that he began on that day as he walked the shore of the Sea of Galilee continues today. Jesus is still calling men and women, boys and girls, to follow him. Amen. That wasn't the last time that he would call someone and say, follow me, because it continues today where Jesus is saying, follow me. And when Jesus calls us to follow him, it is not for a short-term assignment, but it is a lifelong commitment, a call for you to alter your lifestyle and follow the one who created you. Jesus calls us out of one thing and into something else. Amen. He calls us out of darkness to walk with him into the kingdom of God. He's calling us with purpose, because he says, I know you and I have known you since the moment that you were conceived. I am the one who designed you. I am the one who has given you purpose, and I am calling you to walk with me. He calls us also to be sold out. Amen. When you look at the account of what happens with Peter and Andrew, James and John, you see folks who are sold out. He calls us to be sold out, to place our commitment to him above entrepreneurship as well as employment. Amen. Amen. Because you see, these guys are fishermen. Peter and Andrew seem to have their own business. That's entrepreneurship. James and John happen to be working with their dad. They were probably going to inherit the business, so they were technically employees. Jesus is calling them to leave that and place a commitment to him above what they're already doing. He causes us to place our commitment to him above family, above friends, and above coworkers. Amen. Jesus is saying, listen, I want to be number one in your life. In fact, that's what the word Lord actually means. It means that you are allowing him to be ruler and commander over your life. You no longer get to make the decision. You no longer get to identify what the priorities of your life are. Your Lord does that now. Causes us to place our commitment to him above those things that have assumed importance and prominence in our lives. He's calling us into change, into a lifestyle change that he says, follow me. Follow me. Let everything else that you've held on to go and follow me. Jesus presents these brothers, these friends, these men with an opportunity to follow him. And I believe that one of the things that Jesus is doing is calling them to more. This ask, this call, it is a bold call, and it places a demand on the person that is being called. Jesus, when he says, come follow me, they've got to have a response, right? Amen. When Jesus says, come follow me, there has to be a response. Either there's a yes or a no. Amen. There can't be a wait until. Jesus doesn't deal well with wait until. He's like, either you go now or you're going to get left. Wait until. What makes you think I'm coming back this way? Wait until. What makes you think I'm going to save you a spot on my team? Wait until. Who are you? Do you not realize who it is that's inviting you to be a part of their team? And you're going to say, wait. What's wrong with you? He can deal with the no part. That's your choice. No, you can say no. You can say no to God. It won't work well for you, but you can say no. Because what? It is a choice. To follow Jesus is a choice. He doesn't make you. He doesn't make you. He gives you the choice. Even Jonah, you remember the story of Jonah, don't you? You remember Jonah had been called by God. God had given Jonah an assignment, told Jonah to go preach a message to some people that Jonah didn't want to preach that message to. Jonah said, nope, I'm not going to do it. He decided to go the other way, but it's Jonah's choice. Bad decision, Jonah, but it's still your choice. When Jonah goes the other way, you remember what happens, right? He gets on a boat, pays for a fare to go somewhere else, but God sends a storm because you can't run from him. Jonah, I'm still going to give you a choice. If you foolish enough to go through all of this without saying yes to me, you deserve what you're getting. Amen. Amen. But it's still your choice. So you can say no, but if you choose to say no to God, remember, you are giving up. You're giving up the best part of what life has to offer. For only God can save you in the midst of what this world throws at you. If you choose to say no to him, you're saying, I don't want to be under your umbrella or protection. I don't want to have your hedge around me. I don't want to receive your mercy and your grace. I don't want my sins forgiven. I want to do it all by myself. When you say no to God, that's what you are saying. So the call that is being made places a demand on the person being called to respond to God, to respond to Christ. An appropriate response requires a willingness to leave what is comfortable or familiar, to leave what you have been preparing all your life to do, to leave the family business. An appropriate response, in short, requires change. Amen. Amen. Remember, he's calling you out of something into a relationship with him that requires change. Following Jesus elevates for us everything that we do. He calls us to move to a higher standard of living, a higher standard of excellence, a higher standard than we've ever experienced, a higher standard of morality. Jesus calls us into something that is going to elevate us and require us to change. His call is for more. When you go back to Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to read that, Matthew chapter 5, that first part around the Beatitudes. That is a call to elevate the standard in which you live by more. Jesus, when he calls you and me, he's calling us to a higher standard. When he calls us, an appropriate response to the call requires trust. Amen? So he's calling these men, and if these men are going to respond appropriately to him, they've got to trust what he is going to do. They've got to trust who he is. And so it requires trust. Look at what they did. They left their nets. They left everything. They left their boats, and they followed him. By the way, y'all, Jesus ain't got no job. Just so you know. Jesus does not have a grant whereby the Roman Empire is funding his ministry. Amen. Jesus has not hooked up with the high priests, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and said to them, I'm getting ready to start a new man. He is not a church plant, in other words. Jesus does not have any sponsors who's going to provide for him financially for what he is about to do. And he's saying to these men, come follow me. That requires trust because you ain't even got a place to stay. And you're going to be trying to sleep over my house. I don't know, y'all. This is real. This is like Jesus is calling them, and then he's going to say, now let me use your stuff. Come on, y'all. That ain't the way we roll, is it? That's not how we roll, right? I just want you to be warned that when Jesus calls you, he's going to say, now I want to use your stuff. I want you to know up front that he's going to say, I know you like that car. I want to use it. I want to use that. All I'm saying is this, that when he calls us, our response, in order for it to be appropriate, we have to have trust in him. And we will also have to obey him. And here's what he says. If you can trust me enough to leave your comfortable and familiar place, I will make you more than you ever thought you could be. I will give you a purpose of greater value than anything you ever imagined you could be a part of. Because that's what he says to them. Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. I will make you in pursuit of people and men. Let me tell you why that's so important, because all the things that you see, all the wealth that's being amassed, all of the things in this material world will pass. The only thing that will remain and transition into the next life is the soul of an individual. People are what matter to God more than anything else. It is not the accumulation of our wealth. Don't you know the value of things will change? We've seen it over the past few weeks where the stock market keeps going up and down. One day you got $1 million in your 401k. The next day you down to 700,000. What happened? Because the value can change just like that. Oh, you know what it's like. You go to the car lot and you buy one of those nice, sweet rides. The moment you drive that baby off the lot, they finance you for a certain amount. But the moment you pull onto the street, the value of that vehicle just went way down. And now you're paying for something. If you try to go and trade it back in, they're going to look at you and say, well, all I can give you is, but I owe such and such. Well, that ain't my problem. Because you and I know that the value of material things change. God says that you and I ought not get caught up in that stuff that is changing, that is temporary. He says we need to understand the true value for God is people. Those who have been created in his image, those whom he has called, those whom he has loved, those whom he wants to save and redeem. That's what matters more to him than anything else. That's why you got to treat people right. And when you treat them wrong, don't claim that you got a mandate from God to mistreat people. Oh my goodness. You better see through the mess. God didn't tell you to do that. God said treat people right.
Jesus says the poor you will have with you always, but he didn't say mistreat them. That's not what he said. He said, you then, if you've been given much, you are to share and love well. Use what I've given you to be a blessing to somebody else. Why? Because people are important to God. And what he is doing in this text, he's calling these men to be a part of that which is most important to him, the redemption of people. Because remember, Jesus came that he might give his life as a ransom for many. He came as the anointed one, as the one sent by God, the Lamb of God, the only one capable of paying the debt for mankind's sin. That's why he is Son of Man without sin, because only the only one who is able to give a ransom for the life of people is the one who is without sin. That's Jesus and nobody else. So Jesus has come with the express intent of redeeming mankind. And he is saying to these men, come, I want you to follow me. Be a part of what I am doing. And I will make you fishers of men. I will equip you to play a unique role in my global search for people. People who will repent and believe and learn to live for my glory. That's your job, to search for people who will repent and believe and learn to live for God's glory. So Jesus says, follow me. They follow him in response, and they begin to carry on the work of Jesus Christ. There's another truth that I want you to see that comes out of this text. Because it is a choice, you and I must learn to choose right things. Remember, we went back to verse 15 where he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That as a messenger of Jesus Christ, one of the things that you are doing is carrying forth the good news that God loves you, that God has come to redeem and save you, and you are to carry forth the kingdom of God. Now, the most appropriate response is for a person to choose to receive. Amen. Jesus gives a couple of parables, I think, that are worth mentioning about the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 13, in verses 44 and 45, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God and its value. Listen to what he says. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And it says, when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. And so he's comparing the kingdom of heaven like a field in which a man found a treasure. What Jesus is trying to help you understand, help me and you understand, is that when you get the kingdom of heaven, you get more than salvation. Because when you got God, you have what? More than enough. And when your eyes are open up to see that, oh, the one that I'm about to get attached to is a treasure that is hidden. You may not see it all on the outside. You may have to walk through the door to get to the treasure. He says it's like a man who found a treasure hidden in a field. And when he realized what he had, he went and sold everything so that he could buy the field. When he buys the field, what is he going to also have? The treasure that's in the field. Amen. And he says for you and me, when you see the opportunity to be connected with the Son of God, when you see the opportunity to be a part of heaven, sell everything you got. Let go of everything you are holding on to so that you can be a part of that. Because when you get that, you have all that you need. Okay. Look at the next one. Verse 45, just two verses. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Same concept, the same principle. This man looking for fine pearls finds one of impeccable, incredible value. And when he does find that one that has value, he has to go sell everything that he owns and buys it. It was worth that. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is worth to you and to me. This response is a call to more. It's a call for you to let go of all the stuff that you may be holding on to in exchange for the stuff that God wants to give you. It is a call for you and me to say yes to God while saying no to the things of lesser value. It is a call for us to elevate who Jesus is in our life so that we have unequaled, sold out commitment to him. To say that there is nothing that will get in the way of my relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. I think this is best illustrated in the Old Testament, or one of them. It's best illustrated in the Old Testament. It's about the story about a man by the name of Elisha. Elisha was one day working in his field, working in the field that was owned by his father. According to the description that we see, Elijah and his family are well off. Well, it says that he has a yoke of oxen. I think it's about 12 that he is pulling with and working that day. The old prophet Elijah walks up to Elisha. He takes his cloak and he throws it up on Elisha. And what Elijah is communicating to Elisha is that God is calling you from what you're doing now and calling you into new service. In other words, I want you to follow me as you learn how to be a prophet to the nations, to the nation of Israel. Elisha, even though he is wealthy, even though he is doing well, even though he is doing servants, has servants and everything that really this world could offer, responds to Elijah's call. He goes, and he says to him, the only thing I need to do is say goodbye to my parents and get rid of this yoke of oxen so that I can follow you with the intent of never coming back again. In other words, he communicated a message to Elijah, which was sent by God. He said to God, I will follow you. And to show you how sincere I am about following you, I'm going to take this yoke of oxen that I've been using and I'm going to cut them up and offer them up for the people. I'm going to take this plow that I've been using and I'm going to cut it up and I'm going to use the wood to start a fire, because it's my intent that when I start to follow you, I'm not going to turn back. When I start to go the direction that you want me to go, there's going to be nothing that stops me from fulfilling the mission that you have for my life. I'm going to do this to demonstrate to you that my yes to you is not temporary. It's permanent. It's going to be a lifestyle change that says, no longer am I plowing these fields, but now I'm chasing after men and declaring to them, thus saith the Lord. That's what this call requires. God is calling you and me, brothers and sisters, to leave your place of comfort, to leave your place where you've been most familiar. And he said, will you run hard after me like a fanatic? Oh, maybe not. Maybe not. He's saying this, will you change the way you use your social media? Will you stop posting so much political stuff? Will you stop, this is what he said, will you stop using your social media to promote foolishness? Will you stop using your social media to pass on so much comedy and foolishness that's happening around the world? And will you start using it to glorify me? Will you let me use your stuff to proclaim the kingdom of God? Amen. Amen. He said, when I look at your Facebook, what will I see? He said, what will your ex account say? Nothing. Lord Jesus. If you have one. If you have one. If you have one. If you have one. I believe that God is calling us to elevate our response to him. We've been comfortable and complacent, feeling like this life belongs to us. But I want to remind you that you were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that redemption bought him ownership. You belong to God. You are not your own. You are to be pursuing the things of God for the purposes of God, to the glory of God. Amen. And God is saying to you and me, stop being lazy. Stop being complacent. And check this one out. Stop being quiet. I need you to speak up. I need you to be vocal. And I need you to proclaim the truth. I don't need you arguing about foolish stuff. I just need you proclaiming the truth. Amen. There is only one God. There is only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. There is only one answer. There's only one mediator between man and God, and his name is Jesus. There is only one that can save. There is only one that can redeem. There is only one that can make things right, and his name is Jesus. Listen, if you got any other name that's on your lips, you need to get rid of it. In fact, he's calling right now to say, stop. And I want you to exercise your calling to begin lifting up and exalting the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is higher than any other name. For the Bible says that because of the obedience of Jesus Christ, that he gave his life, that he died on a cross. The Bible says that God raised him from the dead, but he didn't stop there. He said he exalted him to the highest place, and he gave him the name that is above every name. Every name, he gave him the name that is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus Christ, everything, everybody must bow. And so if you're going to exalt a name, if you're going to talk about the name, a name, you need to talk about what? The name of Jesus. Amen. 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 The Ghostbusters come. Who you gonna call? Jesus. Amen. Amen. You gonna call Jesus. Because there is no other name that saves but the name of Jesus. When you are in need of healing, who you gonna call? Jesus. That's right. Because he is a healer. Amen. There is no sickness that has ever come against you that Jesus can't handle. He can do it. When you broke, what you say? Yep, yep, you better call him. Who you gonna call? Jesus. I'm trying to tell you, when God says that he owns the cattle, not on just one hill. He didn't say I own a cow on a hill. He says I own cattle on 1,000 hills. You need to call Jesus. You need to call Jesus. When your relationships are in a mess, when they're broken and you don't know what to do, who you going to call? Call Jesus. Don't you call Dr. Phil. It's going to be some bad advice. You need to call Jesus. And not only do you need to call Jesus, but you need to learn how to tell other folks to call Jesus. Amen. Amen. You might not like the answer that I'm going to give you, but I'm going to tell you the answer that you need is found in Jesus. And I can show you how to get there because he has called me. He has assigned me. He has equipped me. He has empowered me. And he has made me a competent minister of the good news of Jesus Christ. So I can walk you through the door, walk you right up to the throne room and set you right in the presence of God so that you can have an audience with Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's bow and pray together. Father, we thank you for the call of Jesus Christ to follow him. We thank you, God, for the immediate response of our hearts that said yes. But you know that life has dealt us some challenges. We've had some distractions along the way, and we have faltered in our yes to following him. So, Father, first we come and we repent for our slowfulness, our disobedience in being fully compliant with your command to follow you in all that we do. We thank you that your word is true. You say that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for your forgiveness. We receive it. We know that it is quick, it is swift, and it is complete. Therefore, we won't leave this place walking in condemnation, but we'll leave walking in peace, empowered by your Spirit to do and be who you have called us to be. Father, we pray that, Lord, you would help us by the power of your Spirit to walk a life worthy of our calling. We pray, Lord, for a fresh anointing upon our tongues. May they be used to glorify you. May they be used to speak your truth. May they be used to encourage those who are downtrodden. And may they be used to communicate to those who do not know you and call them into a relationship with you. Anoint our tongues, God, that we might have the word that sustains the weary. That, God, we may so boldly ask of you to do for individuals what they are not able to do for themselves. We pray, God, for your anointing upon our tongues. Anoint, God, our ears so that we can hear clearly your instructions. If we can be certain that it is you speaking, we will obey. We thank you, God, that your sheep recognize your voice, that we hear you, that a stranger we will not follow. Thank you for anointing our ears to hear your instruction and to hear your call. Then, Father, we pray that you will anoint our feet. Your word declares that how beautiful are the feet of those who carry the good news. Anoint our feet so that, God, we carry forth your peace and your truth. That, God, we walk into this calling in such a way that, God, you are honored, you are exalted, and you are glorified. Not unto us, but unto you, O Lord. We thank you today for your faithfulness to us. Empower us by your Spirit to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.